Open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As many of you know, just talking about working across the street here at the property next door, getting it cleaned up. If you go and help us on Tuesday, there's chances are you will go home dirty. Amen. I used to have a job prior to the ministry where I got dirty almost every day. It was a mechanic's job. And I got to tell you, one of the jobs there that I absolutely, it was like the worst job in the mine. And that was to go underneath a miner and change what was called a sump jack. Now, a sump jack is this gigantic hydraulic cylinder. But generally what would happen to a sump jack is it would leak. And there was no way to move the miner off of the puddle of oil because the sump jack is what moved the miner. So if it was broke, it had to just set right where it was at. And so one day I got a call, changed the jack, loaded it on my vehicle, took it down there, got there. There was about an inch and a half of oil underneath the miner. An inch and a half. And yeah, you got it. I had to lay in that oil. It was nasty. It was nasty. I can remember going home, and I think I had to shower about 16 times before I finally... Renee just loaded me in the back of the pickup, and we just went through the automatic car wash several times before she'd even let me in the house. Unfortunately, the job I had, it was almost impossible to stay clean. It was just, there was just always something there that was going to get on you. And in the years that have followed, even after quitting that job and going into the ministry, one of the things I frustrated my wife with very many times is getting grease and ugly on my good clothes. How many of you guys have ever been guilty of that? Where you got your good clothes on and you come home and your wife looks at you and go, "What is all over you?" And you go, "I don't know. I think it jumped on me. I was just walking down the street, minding my own business, and it jumped on me." It seems like sometimes, folks, in this world that we live in, I'm not talking about the dirt and grime that you're going to get in on yourself whenever you're out gardening. I'm talking about the dirt and grime that is in our society. How many of you know there's a lot of bad things out there? There's a lot of things, folks, today, unlike any other generation that has ever lived, there's a lot of things that we can get into. Amen? I got to tell you, I pray for our young people. I pray for the youth and the children of this church because one of the things I know that they are faced as no other generation in American history has been faced with, they are faced with a million, bazillion, quadrillion temptations. That's a big number. This is everywhere. It's everywhere you look. Public schools and schools in general are nothing like they used to be. I got to tell you, I grew up in a very, very rowdy bunch, if you would, according to 1979, whenever I graduated. But I got to tell you, our high school class was tame compared to what our high school classes are today that's graduating. Are you with me? It's hard to go out into the world and not come back dirty. Are you with me? Philippians 1:21, that's the scripture I want to read this morning. This is the Apostle Paul, and man, he makes this unbelievable statement here. In verse number 21, he says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. One thing that I gotta make sure that we all know as we start into this message this morning is not everybody in the United States has gone bad. Even though there's a lot of different ways that you can get into bad stuff and you can go wrong, not everybody in the United States has gone wrong. Amen? Not everybody in the United States is on drugs or addicted to alcohol or into some kind of pornography on the internet. Are you with me? I can just name them off one after another today. Not everybody's into that. Are you with me? Not everybody watches things on the television that is unfit for human consumption. And I got to be honest with you, most stuff on TV is unfit for human consumption. You see, not everybody has gone in the direction where they're coming in, going out into our society and coming back dirty. There's a lot of people that are out there in the midst of our society. They're rubbing up against all the same temptations that each one of us face every day, but they're not coming back dirty. Are you with me? You see, because in our world, I really believe this, there's always going to be those people who are going to live right, even though whenever you look at the world, there's so many people living wrong. Throughout Scripture, you see a lot of people that are named one after another who have lived right in a wrong living world. I mean, folks, there's king after king after king that it says that they did wrong in the sight of the Lord. But there's always that one guy that stands out in the nation of Israel who said, man, I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to do right. Even in the midst of all these people doing the wrong things, I'm going to do right. And so this morning, I want to talk about how that you and I can live right even whenever so many people around us are living wrong. I'm going to talk about how that you and I can live right, even though we're in the midst of this world and so many people are making wrong decisions. Amen? So this morning, I want to look at some things I believe that you can find throughout Scripture that just gives us this wonderful picture of how individuals in times past has made a stand for righteousness. I look at these young people, and I'm talking about them as the generation that is just inundated with so many things that are evil, that just come against their life on a daily basis. But I got to tell you something. Not all young people are involved in a gang or involved in drugs. Or we've got some great young people in this church. Amen? There are young people that have made a decision. They said, man, even though my friends and relatives and neighbors might be doing the wrong things, I'm going to do it right in Jesus' name. So this morning, flip a few chapters back, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. This is one of those great declarations from the man Joshua that just has rung all the way down through the generations. Joshua has moved the children of Israel into the promised land, and I mean, things are going on in the promised land, and there's still evil influences there, but nevertheless, in Joshua 24:15, this is what Joshua says. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But then he stops and he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, basically what happened here is Joshua made a decision. I have an idea. He may have been sitting around reading the paper, drinking some sweet tea, and all of a sudden something just began to resonate inside his spirit. Because you have to understand, the land where Joshua had moved to is similar to the land that you and I dwell in today. There's all kinds of bad out there. Joshua didn't move in the promised land and everything was just, you know, utopistic. He moved into a place where all of these bad influence, all of these other gods were influencing. And Joshua's sitting there. I imagine he folded up his paper, put it down, and he says, listen, I'm fixing to go. I'm going to have a little talk with my family. You see, I believe he had a talk with his family before he announced this to everybody. He got his family all assembled up and he says, listen, guys, he said, you got to make a choice. You're either going to serve the God Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or you're going to serve other gods. You're going to run around with the gods of the Amorites. You're going to act like the people in the land that you're dwelling in. And see, guys, that's where we're pretty much at right now. You see, I have to tell you, not everything that is advertised on television, this new show that's going to be extremely funny, is a good show. I have to tell you, whenever you run it all through the God filter, there are very few things on television today that are fit to watch. The time of getting the family together around the television at 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock, you know, that family hour TV, they're long gone. These sitcoms today, they have so many innuendos to sexual references and so on and so forth. They have so much bad in them, folks. We do not need to be watching them. We got a holiday that's just right around the corner, and the world is going to participate in that holiday. Come on. Now, I know I'm probably going to step on some toes, but I'm just going to tell you something, man. That holiday represents everything that is evil in this world. And I know it comes across as so innocent. It's just my kids dressing up in a costume, just going after candy. But I refuse, in the name of Jesus Christ, to bow to that kind of pressure. It is not God's holiday. Period. End of story. You see, we got this land we're living in. Just like in the situation here with Joshua. He had a land that he was living in that you can go one of two ways. You can follow after the wrong or you can follow after the right. But you see, what happened to Joshua is he made a decision. He folds his newspaper up, puts his sweet tea down. I'm going to tell you something, for a southerner putting your sweet tea down, that's pretty serious time, amen? He calls his family together and he says, I'm going to tell you, family, this is the way it's going to be. And see, this was at a day and time where the men were the men of the family, amen? This man made a choice for his family. He said, as for me and you, I can't speak for the folks outside of these family walls right here, but as far as for me and you, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to just tell you parents something. I never gave my kids a choice whether or not they came to church. I didn't ask them if they wanted to go to church. I didn't ask them if they felt like going to church. I said, you're going to church, period. They told me they wanted to stay home. I'm just saying, man, too bad. Too bad. Because I made a decision a long time before they were ever born. I said, man, whenever my family comes into being, whenever I have sons and daughters, they are going to serve the Lord, period. I didn't let anything take priority over church. Come on. Are you with me? I didn't let anything take priority over church because I believed assembling them together in the house of the Lord and bringing instruction to their lives was paramount to them in their upbringing. I made a decision. My wife and I sat down and we said, man, we are not going to be mediocre church attenders. We're going to be there every time the door opens. And folks, you have to understand, we were not in full-time ministry at the time. We just made a decision. We're going to be there Sunday. We're going to be there Wednesday. If they have church on Thursday, we're going on Thursday. If they have church on Tuesday, we're going on Tuesday. We're going to do it. We made a decision. And we stuck by it. Oh, there was times one of our kids, I don't really want to go. And we just drug them behind the car for about 30 feet. They changed their minds. I'm joking. We didn't really do that. Can I just say this? There was never an argument from our kids going to church. You know why? Because we took the argument out of the equation. They just grew up knowing it didn't do them any good to argue. Because mom and dad are mean. They'll never change their mind. They'll never leave us at home. You know why they thought that? Because years before, we had made a decision just like Joshua made a decision. He calls his family together and he says, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to serve the Lord in this house. Period. End of discussion. End of story. This is the way it's going to be at my house. He made a decision. Folks, let me tell you how to live right in a wrong living world. First thing you got to do is you got to make a decision. Joshua said, I want to serve the Lord. This is the way it's going to be, period. It's a decision. See, basically, life comes down to two choices. You're either going to serve Jesus or you're going to serve the world. It's a choice that everybody's got to make. And folks, this is it. I see too many people today trying to straddle the fence. Do y'all understand what straddle the fence means? You know, Pastor Rick, I'll tell this story on him. We've been running together for a long time. The very first time him and I ever ran together, we decided we were going to go rabbit hunting. So my wife, his wife, myself, and him all loaded up in one truck. Cannot do that anymore. Front seat of the truck, we still had room in between us. Cannot do that anymore. We all four got in the cab of a truck today because Renee has gained so much weight. We couldn't even get the door shut. But we loaded up, and Pastor Rick and I got out of the truck at one point. We went out and we crossed a 5-strand barbed wire fence, way they fence in cattle in New Mexico, and we went out in the weeds and hunted around a little bit, didn't get anything. And the girls are back in the truck talking, and Pastor Rick and I decided we were going to go back to the truck. So we came back to the truck. I got about from here to the sanctuary wall from the fence, and all of a sudden I seen this glazed look come over Pastor Rick's eyes, and he takes off running like he's going to hurdle that fence. And I go, you're brave. He gets right to the fence, and his brain says, I can't hurdle this fence. But his body was already in motion. And I have to tell you, I don't know how he did it, But he grabbed a hold of that wire, and somehow or another he shifted his body. He lands on the other side of the fence on his feet. I'm going, hey, man, that'll go for the Olympic 10 points right there. That was good. I went the chicken way. I said, can you hold the fence, pull the wires apart while I go through it? Pastor Rick, I just knew he was going to end up straddling that fence, if you know what I'm saying. He didn't. He went right over it. I'm telling you, in Christianity and serving the world, there's no straddling the fence. You're going to have to be on one side or the other. End of story. You cannot be lukewarm. The Bible tells us what God does with lukewarmness. He says, I vomit lukewarmness out of my mouth. He said, I would rather you be hot or cold. He says, you're going to have to be on one side of the fence or the other. No lukewarmness. This is an all or nothing decision. Joshua made it. I have an idea Joshua was a little bit intimidating. If he would have been one of his family members, I think Joshua would have been a mite bit intimidating. This is Joshua, the Battle of Jericho. This is Joshua, the leader of the Israelite nation. This is Joshua, second in command to Moses. He gets his family together and he says, I'm telling you, this is how it's going to be. I have come to a decision. We're going to live in this land right here because that's where God has sent us. But we're not going to live like everybody else in the land. We're going to serve the Lord. You see, I think Joshua is one of those guys that's seen it in black and white. He didn't say, hey, you know, we're going to kind of make friendly with the Amorite gods, but we're going to still serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say that. He said, we're going to serve God. We're not going after those other gods. He told the people, he told his family that they were going to live right in the midst of a wrong living world. First thing you got to do is make a decision. Second thing you got to do is you got to make a declaration. A few pages from where Joshua is at to Daniel chapter 3. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are three Hebrew children that basically comes down to this. The king Nebuchadnezzar, had this big gold statue. Everybody in the land was supposed to bow down and worship this statue. And these three guys, man, I'm telling you, these three guys had a backbone. Are you with me? They had a backbone. Everybody in the whole nation is bowing down. They're praising and worshiping this statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And all of a sudden, these three guys say, not going to do it. You see, I'm going to tell you something. They followed in the footsteps of Joshua here because they had already made a decision. They said, I don't care how big that statue is. I don't care how pure gold it is. I'm not going to bow down and worship that statue. I got one God, and his name is Jehovah, and he's the only one I'm going to bow down and worship. They made a decision, just like Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, this is what it says. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Well, these are gutsy kids. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So now this is it. If you don't bow down and worship the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, they take you from where you are and they throw you into the fiery furnace. They toss you in there. Now, how many of y'all know whenever you get tossed into the fiery furnace, it is not like going to Houston? I thought whenever I moved to Houston, I had died and gone to hell, honestly. It was so hot there. I'd never seen heat like that in my whole life. You could take 9 showers a day and still be sweating. It's not like that. This fiery furnace, they had pumped it up in there, and they said, anybody that doesn't bow down and worship this image, this idol, this Nebuchadnezzar, this statue, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And here's the three Hebrew children. They're standing there, folks, and I'm telling you, they're en route to the fiery furnace because they've already been caught not bowing down. They made a decision. We're bowing down. So they're in a little discussion with the king. They said, hey, man, we really don't even need to talk to you about this, but this is kind of it. The God whom we serve, he's able. He's able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. He can put some asbestos clothing on us. It ain't going to hurt us one bit. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But just so you know, king, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to serve your gods, nor are we going to worship the gold image which you've set up before us. You know what that was? It was a declaration. Because I'm going to tell you something. Whenever I was in high school and I began to drink alcoholic beverages, I did it because of peer pressure. The first drink I ever took in my life, it tasted like I was drinking muddy water out of a river. I didn't want it. But people are standing around me and go, how do you like that? I go, oh, it was great. Give me some more. What an idiot. But you see, what was happening is people who were around me, they were wanting me to bow down to another God. Come on. It happens all the time. It happens with people experimenting the first time with some kind of illegal drug, alcohol, getting on the computer, seeing things you shouldn't be seeing. Are you with me? To bow down to the gods of this earth. For you young people, so many times the world encourages you to disrespect your elders. It's everywhere. If you watch any kind of TV, every dad that is portrayed on TV, to my knowledge, is some kind of buffoon. Somebody that's just brainless, and his kids run the show for the most part. And I'm going to tell you something, that is not the way it is in real life. Yeah, there's some dads that are brainless, okay? Because they don't take care of their kids the right way, okay? But for the most part, dads that are in the home, they're doing their best to raise kids. And yeah, we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I want to tell you something. If you're in the house of a mom and dad that are doing their best to serve Jesus Christ, you respect those people. If you're in a house where your mom and dad don't follow Jesus at all, and you're here at this church and you're kind of the lone ranger of your family, you respect your mom and dad. The world will tell you not to. The world will tell you not to respect your teachers. The world will tell you not to respect law enforcement officers. The world will tell you not to respect, but I'm telling you, they want you to bow down to their God. These three Hebrew children, they made a declaration about this fiery furnace. They said, hey, God can rescue us out of there, but if he decides not to rescue us, I'm going to tell you, King Nebuchadnezzar, we ain't bowing down. I love it. We ain't bowing down. I want to tell you something. We need more of that. We need more of that. Where people just refuse to bow down. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, have you seen the latest movie? Yeah, it's R. I know that. There's a lot of language, and man, there's a little bit of nudity. You just need to say, hey, listen, I refuse to watch a movie like that. But wait a minute, what are you, some kind of prude or something? No, I just refuse. I'm not bowing down. Whenever they want you to talk in a certain way, walk a certain way, dress a certain way, you need to say, listen, I refuse. Not bowing down. A declaration. That would shock some of your school friends, I'm going to tell you. You stand up and you just say, man, I am not going to use language like that. Period. End of discussion. I can remember after I got saved, I went back to the same people that I partied with. And by this time, I had acquired a taste for alcohol. You do after a certain period of time. And I can remember I'm born again. I was feeling uncomfortable, but I was out at this party and guys just kept, they kept unscrewing tops on a bottle and handing it to me. They said, man, come on, take a drink, take a drink. And I said, man, you don't know, I'm not going to drink tonight. And finally, I literally had to make this type of declaration. I had to say, listen, man, I am born again. I had an experience with Jesus Christ just a couple of weeks ago. And yeah, I used to party with you, but I'm not doing it tonight. I had to do that. A lot of my friends went, wow, what trip are you on anyway? Because some of my friends, they weren't drinking, they were smoking. stuff. I love it. Oh, King, we're not careful to give you an answer on this because it's simply like this. Our God can deliver us, or our God can leave us in that fiery furnace. Either way, we're not bowing down to you. I love it. You see, how are we ever going to make it in this world, in this wrong living world, unless we get something in us called a no matter what spirit? You know what a no matter what is, right? It's where you make up your mind and say, no matter what, I won't do that. Come on. No matter what, I will not speak that way. No matter what happens to me, this is the Hebrew children. You throw me in the fiery furnace, I'm still not bowing down. God doesn't deliver me and the flames consume my body. I'm not bowing down. I'm not giving up on God. I'm not serving the world. I'm not a no matter what kind of spirit. I mean, be honest with me. Isn't it easier to serve God whenever things are going good for you? Come on. No, I like them bad. I like them worse as they can possibly get. No. I mean, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this story is a wonderful story. They're thrown into the fiery furnace. There's a fourth man in the furnace, which is Jesus himself, and not one hair on their head is singed. They don't even smell like smoke whenever they come out of the fiery furnace. Man, that's good, but I want to tell you something. It could have went the other way. It could have been that they were thrown in there and their bodies were consumed by the flames and they died. Not all stories end good like this. See, if things are good for me, sometimes I think it's easy to live for God. But whenever things don't go so well, come on. You know, whenever you start making decisions and it starts costing you friends, your friends start walking off one by one. Whenever things begin to hurt because you make a decision that you're not going to do what your employer has asked you to do because it crosses a moral or ethical line. Come on. You're keeping the books for your company and your boss comes in and says, listen, I need you to doctor this and doctor that so as the IRS is not going to give us such a fit. And you say, listen, I won't do that. And they say, well, then you're fired. And then you go, I'll do it because I got to feed my kids. Come on. I had a senior pastor one time order me to do something that I felt crossed an ethical boundary in my life, and I told him I would not do it. And I want to tell you something. This senior pastor was intimidating. And he said, I didn't ask you to do it. He said, I told you to do it, and you're going to do it. And I said, I understand, but I'm not going to do it. And he says, I'm going to give you one day to think this over. I want to see you tomorrow, and you better come in here with your mind changed. And I went home that night, and guess how much I slept? Zero. I was awake all night. I was in a foreign land, working for a foreign church. Moved my family down there. It was just crazy. I got up the next morning, went into the office. I typed my resignation letter because if he demanded me to do it one more time, I was quitting. I had no job to back up to. I'm telling you, we were in a pickle. But it crossed an ethical boundary, and I said, I'm not going to do it. And I was scared spitless. I went into his office and his secretary knew because she looked at me. Oh, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. All the way in there. I came in and I didn't sit. I stood because, man, I wanted to be able to exit stage right if I needed to. And he said, well, have you changed your mind? And I said, no, sir, I have not. I won't do it. And he says, I've changed my mind. He said, I think it does cross an ethical boundary. He said, so I don't want you to do it. I said, oh, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. I had a resignation letter inside my pocket, man. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I have to tell you something, though. Whenever it came time for that pastor to give a recommendation on me to another pastor, that was one of the things he mentioned to that pastor. He said, he won't bow because I tried to make him once. Sometimes whenever you have to take a stand and you have to have that no matter what kind of spirit inside of you, that's the time you make that declaration. I won't do it. In 2 Kings chapter 19, I want to read you a couple of verses. And this is a story about Elijah. And now, you have to understand, he's had this amazing miracle that happened. And it's just a great time of celebration, but it was a little bit different for Elijah. In verse number 14, in 1 Kings 19, it says, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And so now this is what Elijah's citing here. He says, man, they've forsaken the God of Israel. They have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down their altars, and they've killed the prophets. This is what the nation of Israel has done. And then Elijah makes this statement. He says, I alone am left. So in other words, he's saying, out of the whole nation of Israel, I'm the only one left. And he says, and they want to take my life. If they find me, it's going to be off with my head. I have to tell you, sometimes whenever you make a decision and then you make a declaration on top of that, it can get real lonely. Come on. It can get real lonely. Whenever your family is having a family reunion and your family says, we would really like it if you didn't come. Come on. We don't want no Bible thumpers messing up our party. Let me just tell you something. My two older brothers and I right now literally are estranged from each other. I haven't spoken to my older brother in many years. And I'll tell you why. They are very, very uncomfortable around me. Because I live a life that is totally apart from their lives. Very uncomfortable around me. We just don't talk anymore. I go home and visit my family. We don't talk about anything but superficial stuff. Like the weather. My mom and dad's cats. We talk about their cats a lot. We just don't have... Are you with me? You know, whenever I get my brothers and sisters in Christ, this group right here, I get together. Our conversations are much more intimate, much more in depth than I have with my own family. Are you with me? See, I'm not connected to any of my friends in high school. None whatsoever. I haven't spoken to them in decades. Are you there? Because sometimes whenever you make a decision and you stand up and you make that declaration and you say, hey, come hell or high water, I'm serving the Lord. I'm not walking the way you're walking. It can get real lonely. And that's initially what Elijah had done. He's looking around the whole nation and nobody's there. Nobody's there with him. But I got to tell you something. This is the cool thing about this next part. In verse number 18, this is what the Lord tells Elijah. He says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So in other words, Elijah is feeling all by himself. He's saying, man, I stood up for you, God. I made a declaration. I made a decision. And all of a sudden, I'm by myself. Nobody else like me in the whole nation. And God says, no, Elijah, you're wrong, buddy. I've reserved 7,000 other guys just like you. And Elijah, I have an idea. That was comforting to him. 7,000 men, we need to rent a hotel ballroom and have us a convention. Because, I mean, by yourself, it's hard to stand. You're out there by yourself alone. But, man, that's a great reason why we have youth group. So that you guys can come together and like-minded people can assemble in this body. There's others like us. Hello. There's other folks like us. It's great to learn that not everybody out there is walking in the ways of the world, isn't it? Isn't that refreshing? To get a hold of somebody who says, hey, I made a decision to serve the Lord. And you go, me too. And all of a sudden you have a kindred spirit with that individual. Maybe not even know their name, but man, it's good to see somebody out there just like you are. Not everybody is living for the devil. Every once in a while, I run into somebody here in our community that's just full of Jesus. Come on. Isn't that awesome? I can tell it excites you. Yeah, full of Jesus. I've heard that before, seen it, done it. No, it's just awesome. It's just awesome. How are you going to live right in a world that is used to living so wrong? You got to realize that you're not the only one who's taking a stand for God. You're not the only one that's standing right. It may seem that everybody has gone the way of Cain. You know, Cain, man, he blew it. But there's still a few Abels in the world out there that's still after righteousness, that's still after serving and pleasing God. You see, here's the thing. Not every young person has gone wrong. I used to have a young man that we ministered to in our church, and him and his sister were being raised by a single mom, and I tell you, they were just exceptional young people. And somebody made an accusation against him to me. And it was bad. And I told him, I said, let me just tell you something. I said, I've known Jonathan for quite a few years, and I'll be real honest with you. I do not believe what you just told me. And they said, well, you ought to believe. You're going to have to check it out. He's working in your children's ministry. So you got to check it out. And I said, I just don't believe it. Because that is not his character. And I've been around him long enough that his character was exposed. Come to find out, it was a rumor. And it was a horrible, despicable rumor that somebody had made up about him. And it was as far from the truth as it possibly had gotten. I'm thankful that day I stood up for that young man's character. Because I realized that not everybody out there that's a young person is messed up. Because I could have easily said, oh, he's gone wrong. He's gone wrong. Oh, just like all the other young people, he's gone wrong. See, there's a lot of young people out there today that are saying to the devil, they're saying to this world, we're going to offer our lives to God. There's a missionary thrust right now that's literally sweeping the globe, and it's called Live Dead. And there are young people by the hundreds that are literally turning their lives into God's hands. And they're saying this. They're saying, I will live dead so that somebody might live through me. And they're giving their lives to go to the Islamic countries all over the world, literally putting their lives in jeopardy. Some of the missionaries, literally, we support them from this church that are going out into lands that, folks, I got to tell you, are very dangerous right now for those that call Jesus Christ Lord. But they're saying, if I die, I die. But I'm giving my life to people who need to know Jesus Christ. And whenever you're out there all by yourself and you think you're the only one, take comfort in the idea that there are others out there like you that have said no to the world and yes to Jesus. For us to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In John chapter 6, Jesus has been ministering for a while. His disciples have all come. They're following him. And in verse number 66, this is the conversation kind of between Jesus and his disciples. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So this wasn't part of the elite 12 here. These were just the followers of Jesus. They went back and they didn't follow him anymore. And then Jesus said to the 12, he says, do you also want to go away? Because Jesus said some things just prior to this this text that really was tough. And so folks just left him. And so Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, do you want to go away also? And this is what Peter says to him. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So a lot of Jesus' followers, they had went back. They didn't go with him anymore. And so he asked the 12, he says, hey guys, are you going to pack up and leave as well? And this is where Peter steps up. Peter steps up. And he makes this proclamation. He says, Jesus, where would we go? He says, Jesus, you're the one that has the words of eternal life. And he also said, he says, hey, we believe, we are absolutely positively sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, we've come too far to turn back. We've come too far to turn back. A lot of times whenever I counsel couples that are in marriage that are just really ready to get rid of one another, because that happens occasionally, one of the questions I ask him, I said, you know, let's say whenever you got married 6 years ago that you started putting $500 a month in one of these local financial institutions we have here, and so now over a period of 6 years you've deposited basically $6,000 a year in the bank. I said, let me just ask you, would you be willing to sign that account over to me and just walk away? And they go, no. I said, so in other words, you've got enough invested in that bank that you wouldn't be willing to walk away. I said, so let me ask you this. How much would you be willing to walk away on? $1,000? Would you sign it over to me then? No. I mean, some people are so stingy. You know, sometimes I'll get them down to $10 or $15, and they go, well, yeah, we'd probably let you have that. I go, thanks a lot. I can't even go to Subway and eat on that. But see, most people are not willing just to walk away on something like that. And so then I draw the parallel. I say, you've been married for 6 years, and yet you're willing to just walk away on all of this time you have invested with one another. I go, well, I never really looked at it like that. I said, well, you should have. And plus, you ought to get saved, get Jesus in your heart, and both of you should forgive one another and start living like you're supposed to. I wish I could say that just like that. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I've come along this trail for 34 years, soon to be 35 years of trusting and serving Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, I've come too far to turn back. I have come too far to turn back. And so, man, I mean, the world starts tugging on me. And I get the same kind of temptation that any one of us in this room would get. It's there. It's tugging on me. And I've got this world that wants to drag me out into wrong living. And I'm just telling you, man, I have come too far to go that direction. Come on. Some of you are out there going, yeah, that's me, that's me. You understand that. I got to tell you, man, I have tasted freedom, and it's better than slavery. Come on. Man, I was a slave to my own sins. And Jesus came in and he took me out of slavery. And he says, man, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I'm telling you, man, I've tasted freedom and I like freedom. Amen. Hee-haw! Man, I've tasted Canaan and it's better than Egypt. Y'all going, when did he ever go to Egypt? No, I'm telling you, man, I've tasted of the spiritual manna that is in Canaan. I've tasted of the water that's in Canaan. And I'm telling you, it's better than Egypt ever had to offer me. The proclamation. That's what Peter did here. He says, Jesus. He says, we've come too far to turn back now, man. You see, I've come to this conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That he came here and he walked for 33 and a half years in the form of a man, but he was all God while he was walking in the form of a man. And that he took my punishment on Golgotha's hill. There were nails through his hands and his feet. There was a spear stabbed into his side. There was a crown of thorns on his head. His blood dripped out upon that ground. And every precious drop of that blood bought my salvation. I have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been ransomed back from the enemy's hands. I am convinced, man, that blood that spilled out, that is the blood of the Son of the living God. I've come too far to turn back now. See, I've come so far that I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's no place else for me to go. See, some of you guys are not even going to respond to this, but this is what I would tell you. I am so blessed to have the wife I have. Because I was doomed, destined to be single all of my life. Because I was weird. I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I didn't date Harley till I was graduated from high school. I had no time for girls. No time. I had time for fishing and hunting and goofing around. That's what I had time for. But my wife married me because she has a benevolent heart. I've told you this before. We went out on a few dates. She went home. She said, man, this guy is a freak. But Mom, because I have a good Christian heart. And Mom, because God has always told me to help the needy. She said, I'm going to marry him because if I don't marry him, no one else will marry him. That's why I cherish my wife and I try to take as good a care of her as I possibly can, because this is what I know. I know if she left, there's no chance for me to ever have another one. Come on. No chance. I tell her this. I say, hey, if you ever decide to leave me, just understand this. I'm going with you. I come in one day and you're throwing stuff in the suitcase and you say, I'm leaving you. I'm just going to get my suitcase out and say, okay, but I'm going with you. You see, what I've come to realize is there's just nobody else out there for me. Are you with me? There's no place for me to go. Some of you all need to write my wife a card and just say, bless you. Just God bless you. There is extra reward in heaven for you. You probably should write Miss Joyce one of those cards too. Pastor Rick and I are so close together in this story. That's what Peter said to Jesus. He said, Jesus, there's no place for us to go. There's no place for us to go. This is it. The proclamation out of Peter's mouth, no place else to go. Nowhere but you, Lord. We've come this far by faith. We've leaned on you, Lord. We have trusted in your word. And this is what I found out in the almost 35 years of serving him. I will tell you this. He has never failed me yet. I won't turn around. So you ask, Pastor, how can we live in this world? We've got all of these influences, and these influences are every day they're trying to make us dirty. They're trying to get us dirty. It seems like there is dirt in every corner. I was just shopping the other day, and I just drove up to the shopping paying place, and there was a magazine there that I'm telling you, I wanted to take my shirt off and put it on her. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. I just had to kind of go, I just don't. It's just everywhere. But I've made a decision. Just like Joshua. And I declare just exactly like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I will not bow down to the gods of this world. I will not. I will not. And I am thankful that we got young people like we have, and we got seniors like we have, and we got folks all sprinkled into the middle like we have. Men and women that are serving God. And it's not just our little church here on 441. There are people meeting together all over the United States that are full of Jesus Christ. And folks, you and I need to take comfort in that, man. They're resisting the world and they're walking clean in a world that's full of garbage. And we can too. You know what, folks? They're meeting together today all the way down in the almost the southern tip of South America in Peru. And there's a group of people there that are gathered together that are believers in a far off land that are raising their hands and they're worshiping the Almighty God. And folks, it's all over the world like that. It doesn't make any difference if it's the most depressed and dark nation in the world, such as China. There are churches going on for Jesus Christ. Men and women that are doing it. We're not by ourselves. So we just need to say, God, I'm going on with you because there really isn't any other place for me to go. It doesn't make any difference if you've been saved for 10 minutes or 15 years. You've invested enough that you can't leave it behind. In Jesus' name. The clothes that I used to wear at the mines, I'd just bring them in a little bag my wife made for me. And we tried not to do anything but just drop them in the washer machine. So we'd just kind of turn that bag inside out because Renee really didn't even want to touch them. And so you'd put the soap in it and you'd start it up. And those clothes came into the house so dirty that our washing machines would only last about a year and a half, and that's really not a joke. It would just destroy the inside of a washing machine. It'd start rusting it out. You'd open the lid up, and there'd be rust all inside your washer. You say, Pastor, don't tell me any nasty stories like that anymore. I'm thankful that we got a group of people here in this church that have made a decision, even though we live in a world that is contaminated to the nth degree, we got a group of people here that have said, I'm not going to come home dirty. I'm going to live a clean life. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bowing down
I'm going to come together with fellow believers. I'm going to be encouraged and built up and strengthened. And I'm going to live this life because there's no other life out there that I choose to live. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you. We're thankful for this word that we have this morning, Lord. And we just look to you, God, because, Lord, all strength, all ability, all might that we might possess here on this earth, it comes from you.